Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse number 34, we'll read these verses together. It says this, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Lord, we do love you. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I pray that you would help as we look into it tonight. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I've heard these verses preached by different individuals before, and honestly, as I read this passage, some of the expressions, some of the phrases, some of the challenges that have come from those messages come back to my heart and mind. I think of a couple of messages that even Brother Tim Thompson, actually a series of messages that Brother Tim Thompson from the Bill Rice Ranch, who actually, well, he speaks at the Bill Rice Ranch often, but he's an evangelist that travels on his own as well, and a series of messages that he preached at the ranch one week when we were there, and then also a message he preached that stood alone, if you will, when he came to Camp Panile to preach to our students and to staff while we were there as well, considering this passage in the context of what is the great commandment? What is it that we are called to do? And he asked the question, you know, simple things, and I can't remember what all the professions were, but he asked questions like, and we were to respond on those things. He said, a fisherman fishes, good. And I got to think of a bunch of things. A painter, a typist, a seamstress. Okay, you did that pretty quickly. He probably had a better rhythm of things. Like it was like the exact word. All of a sudden, seamstress, a bunch of changes. We're like, I say we. Me too. I was going like, seamstresses. So if we were to ask those things, like that's what that kind of, that's what people that do that do that. Okay, then a Christian, what? Like, what does a Christian do? Worship. Well, that's a great thought. A helpful truth. We don't see the word worship appear in this text, but certainly worship is what we are called upon to do. And there's much that we could look to, but that was the challenge that week. A Christian what? Well, the challenge from this text is a Christian loves God. If that's the first commandment, the first commandment is to love God. Well, that's a helpful thing. Another message that Brother Tim Thompson preached at the rant at Camp Panile. He said, is it God that you love? Is it God that you love? And I think that was in the context of, listen, are you truly loving God and loving others, or are you just kind of falling into line and going through the routine and doing these things that are expected of you, and this is what a Christian should do, so I will do these things. No, what a Christian should do is love God. And then that will play out into these things, as opposed to, well, I better do these things, because then that will show others that I love God, or that I'm doing what it is that a Christian should do. Okay, sure, but is it God that you love? What a challenge and what a truth that we have there. As this individual challenges Christ, and he tells them, Jesus tells them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. But there's a little something extra in this passage that's also mentioned in verse number 40. It says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that's interesting. The fact that Jesus said this is the first commandment and this is the second commandment seems to indicate that it's pretty important anyway, but then he kind of adds this extra piece of, hey, by the way, on these two things hangs everything. At that point in time, the law and the prophets was what they knew as the word of God. The law, the first five books of the Testament, the prophets, and certainly they would have looked to their historical books as well, but the prophets, like that was the Bible. And hey, everything that you know about God hangs on whether you truly love God and love your neighbor. That seems pretty important then. A few years back, and I honestly don't know where it was, I usually keep a pretty good record of the sermons that I preach, and I can't find it. I searched every key word I possibly could to pull this sermon up in my Microsoft Word documents, and I can't find it anywhere. So I don't know when I preached it. But a few years back, I preached, I believe, on a Sunday night and made the illustration of this reality with a coat rack that was here in front. You may remember that. Might not have worked out too well tonight. Although I suppose gentlemen are wearing jackets, but had the kids bring their coats up. And with this in mind, the reality that what it says here, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in a sense, it's as if the law and the prophets, which could we call it this, the law, what do you do to the law? Your goal is to obey the law. What is the goal with the prophets? Well, certainly there's things to obey there, but certainly to believe what the prophets are prophesying. I know there's more to it than that, but in a sense, you get obedience and belief, if you will, and even actions that would follow that. Like, listen, those things that you have, your obedience and your belief is like the coat, is like the jacket. And that jacket, all that obedience and faith that you have, it ought to hang on loving God and loving others. And kind of the principle, kind of the illustration that we had there was the concept that if you don't love God and you're just trying to obey, then you're going to hang your coat up at the end of the day and say, well, listen, I've obeyed, and I buy into those things. This is great. So let me hang it on what? You don't love God? You're not living your life to love others. Like, don't just live to obey, saying the law and the prophets is worthless. Of course it's worthless. Jesus cast it out. I'm just kidding. Making sure you're awake tonight. So I didn't come to destroy the law, as he said in John 3. I didn't come to condemn men, but to save them. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I don't think I'm South enough to take my coat off while I'm preaching. That's kind of a Southern preacher thing. And I'm going to put that on. And the reality is, listen, like, it's not just a matter of obedience. Not that obedience is worthless. There ought to be love in our hearts. And not just an emotional overflowing of ooey-gooey feeling. Oh, we ought to love God and think high and be stirred emotionally. Listen, I don't think those things are completely inappropriate, to be stirred emotionally by what God might move in your heart and life to do. But what does it mean? What does it mean to love God and to love others? Because it's interesting that this passage would end with that on these two commandments. Hang all the law and the prophets, which seems to challenge us. Don't just get caught in your tradition. Don't just get caught in your rut. Find the relationship with Christ that we ought to have. Not just a check mark, not just a box to check off each and every day. Well, I did that, I did that, I did that. Well, certainly there are things that might be appropriate for a Christian, for a believer to do. But not, don't get caught in that rut. No. Make sure it's not just obeying, though obeying ought to be a part of it, but also living out your faith. Interesting that this passage would end with that, and yet there's another one, and if your Bible has cross-references in it, it might even list Luke chapter 10. I'm not sure what, at the beginning of this, one says Mark 12 has this, there's an expression similar to that, and you may remember there's one that also includes with all your might. And so, well, why is it different? Well, I don't know, and I really don't know what the original translators would define it as. If, oh, this is the same exact instance. I think the reality is that Jesus Christ moved from city to city. I think he probably said the same thing more than once. And there are some instances that it's very clear. This is the same exact thing. The feeding of the 5,000 appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it seems rather evident that this is the same exact event that each of these gospel writers are recording. Whereas in Matthew, and if you turn over to Luke chapter 10, we're going to look there, is this the same exact event? Well, it looks a little different, but it looks like perhaps a city where Jesus Christ is communicating something, a similar truth. In fact, it's not even Jesus is the one that said it. So I don't know if this guy heard it through the grapevine and looking to justify himself, as we'll see later in that passage. Luke chapter 10. But interestingly enough, it's a lawyer as well. So it might be the same situation. But what we have here in Luke chapter 10, verse number 25 says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Kind of a different question there. Not just what's the great commandment, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What do you think? What do you think you should do? And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right." Good answer. This do, and thou shalt live. But then this one almost kind of ends with the other one. But then, like, now here's the tack on the end of this account, though, which not, hey, on these two, hang all along the prophets. On this one, this guy follows it up. Jesus had given him a good report. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Which I think is an interesting question, almost as if to say, like, yeah, to justify himself in the eyes of others, perhaps in the eyes of Jesus there, but in the eyes of others, which was a big deal for people who place such a heavy emphasis on obedience and exact adherence to the law. Well, let me show you that I'm doing well. Well, yeah, and who is my neighbor? Because perhaps he was saying, as some of us might think, as we read Matthew chapter 22, love God and love others. Well, there's not somebody that I'm actively hating. And I'm in church on a Sunday night. So surely that's somewhat representative of the fact that I love God and I love others. And I think it very well may be. But may we be challenged with the truth of the Word of God tonight. Because as we look to Luke chapter 10, we see the account that Jesus follows it up with. Perhaps an account that you're familiar with. Who is my neighbor? Well, let me tell you who your neighbor is. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Sound familiar? Which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. We can stop there for a moment. You're familiar with the story. I mean, not saying we don't need it. We'll certainly look to all of it. But you know what's coming up. He sees him and he helps him. Big time. He helps him. The other two ignored him. Because they hated him. I don't know. He was the Jew. Don't confuse the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan's not the guy that got beat up. The Jew's the guy that got beat up. So you think the Levite and the priest would help him. You think they would do that. And yet they didn't. Not because, I don't know, they were particularly hateful of this man. But I don't know. The fact that they just didn't want to help. We could throw the whole pride question in there this morning like we did with Nicodemus. How much was pride? Well, how much does pride not play a part in any sin? Only by pride cometh contention. So there wasn't much contention with them because they weren't even with each other. Wasn't contention in their relationship? Well, I suppose you could say that. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, which is interesting, where he came where he was, as he came that way. He didn't just, as it says of these others, that as they passed that way, they saw him. It says, for whatever reason, and listen, these are not just loosely tossed out words that the Bible has for us. It says that they passed by and then they saw him. Yet it says for the Samaritan that he came where he was and then he looked on him. So a different order. Not just he passed by and he saw him. He passed by and then he saw him. No, he came to where he was and then he looked. And it's interesting, it says, and he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds. And he helped him out. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have a lot to say tonight. I just have a big question. What does that look like today? This is a famous story. You say, it's not today. There's a popular story in the Bible. It's a powerful story. What does that look like today? In your life, in my life? I don't know that that's a question that I could answer from right here. Perhaps it's a question that's more appropriate for we as believers to consider with one another, to talk to each other about, challenge one another, search the scriptures, search our own hearts, search our own culture. The culture. Yeah. Figure it out. What does it take to reach them? What's okay to do to reach them? Am I allowed to go down where he is, beaten up right there, or would that look bad? Obviously we're not saying that would look bad. But I think it's interesting, the wording, two different things. It's, he came where he was, and he went to him. Priest and Levi didn't. They didn't. We see similar expressions like that in many parts of Scripture. I think of Ezekiel. There's an expression that just comes to my mind. I think of the expression, the phrase in Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib and that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days." I went to those people that were in a rough spot. And I just sat with them for a little while. 7 days is more than a little while. But I sat there to recognize, maybe the question is, how hard is this? Or maybe his question is, how should I say what I need to say here? How big of a deal is this? How hard is this? Listen, once again, like don't get confused. Just getting emotional and relational and just, no, just saying, but people are people. You need not walk up to everybody and tell them, "Ye must be born again." Everybody ain't Nicodemus, but some are. Not everybody's the woman at the well, but some are. Not everyone's coming to Jesus asking for healing. There's some that he encounters, and it's in the midst of his time that they recognize, "Hey, will you please do this for me?" I think of Moses on the backside of the desert, who had finally, oh, Moses, you finally found meaning and purpose and a family and stability. Moses' life was a little interesting. First 80 years of it, which is a long, which was a lot of life, by the way. You finally found security there? Okay. Go back to Egypt. Go where they are. I think of Hosea chapter 3. Are you familiar with the story of Hosea? I'm doing a lot of broad overviews of a lot of people's lives, but I think just pointing out the fact this is what happens with a lot of people in Scripture. Hosea was challenged to do, I say challenged, he was instructed, he was directed, I suppose you could say, of the Lord, to do something that was not easy to do from the very get-go. Hosea, marry someone who's not going to be faithful to you. It seems a little unclear if she had already been promiscuous before marriage, though most likely, but that she was going to be after. Hosea marries Gomer. They have 3 children together. And then she runs off. And she's unfaithful. Not just unfaithful because she found someone. It seems very apparent that she's involved in the whole scheme. Like the whole consistent unfaithful living. Words that I could use, but we have young people in here tonight. It wasn't good. And what does God tell Hosea to do? Go find her. Go find her. Hosea chapter 3, go yet. Find a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Go find her. I wonder, what did that look like? We read a few verses, he went, he found her, he bought her, and brought her back. Well, let's think through that for a second. What did that search look like? What streets did that take him down? What home did that put him in? How humiliating was that for him? How much did that cost him to buy something that was already his? I already own her. Why should I? She's already mine. Why should I? No, go. And he buys her. I can't even imagine being a part of a sequence, of an event, which is people buying people. That's what Hosea was instructed to do. That's serious. That's heavy. Go where she is. Luke chapter 14, verse number 23. Perhaps it's not as solemn or heavy or maybe not as emotional, but maybe it should be. Luke 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Go find them. Are you comparing them to Gomer? No, I'm just saying, where are we going? What does going look like today? How would that play out in our everyday lives? Shine the light in darkness. God commands us. How many times have we sang that? Go. Go is the strong, resounding word at the end of that song. Go ye, go ye. Master Club, they taught our kids that song. That's great. Go. What does that look like? What does that look like today?
I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like me, I don't have an offering envelope up here. It's like me putting money in an offering envelope. Because they've already gone. Like, so I'm just going to keep supporting them. Perhaps that's something. Certainly not saying it's nothing. But is that everything? If all we ever do is pay for others to go and tell, how long will we be able to pay for others to go and tell? So what are you saying? Say we're going to run out of money? We're going to run out of people. This ain't just a business plan. Though it'd be nice to recognize many hands make light work. Many people giving toward missions gives us more money to give towards missions. But if all we're doing is giving towards missions and not going ourselves towards missions, then guess what? We're going to grow old and die, and no one's going to be in our place. Or how about this? Your children are going to be left here if they stick it out at this church, if we're not reaching people, and there's going to be less of them than we're here now, and they're going to have some awkward decisions of some missions budget cuts to make. That's not the reason to go, but it is a practical playing out of it. And so I ask you, what does it look like today? There's a song that one of our, they're not technically our missionaries. We do not support them financially, but the Callahans, Mrs. Nichols, and others have been over to see them in Japan. But their daughter sang a song, I believe here, I don't know if she sang in church or whatnot. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? To say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? There's an expression in that song. We hide behind the something. We hide behind the something and the security of friends. But beyond the stained glass windows, our world is lost in sin. Well, we only have one stained glass window. I'm not saying behind the baptismal. Generally speaking, it means outside of the windows of this church. And if we don't go and touch them, they're not running to our doorstep. I'm not just trying to be like emotionally hard and difficult. I'm just saying, like if we're to ask ourselves the question, what does that look like today? Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. I'm curious, in my heart and life, what does that look like today? Not a, what am I allowed to do? But maybe the question is, what are we unwilling to do because we're afraid of what we'd look like? Maybe that's something. I'm not saying that accusationally. I'm just saying, you can't go there to reach people. We say this, and it's probably good advice. Don't go to a bar to reach people. Well, that's probably good advice. Especially if you struggle with alcoholics, but what if an opportunity, what if an opportunity truly came up? It's like, that's the only place you're going to reach them, and they want you. Like, would you be so unwilling to go? Because you wouldn't want some people to go, somebody to like, you're creating a crazy hypothetical situation, and maybe I am. But if it stirs a measure in your mind of thinking, what am I not willing to, I'm not saying camp out there. I'm not saying we have to live among inappropriate living. But Jesus was consistently with people that were shunned. And it's not like, well, they were publicans. They took people's money. Publicans were bad people. They rejected their own and took their money. Like, that's not good. That didn't create friends for them. And Jesus was hanging out with them. And they followed him. He called them to follow him. And sinners. Well, what does sinners mean? I don't know. It seems pretty broad, sweeping there. You say, why do you make such a big deal of what it looks like today? Well, because I read verse 34, and it went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Many can take verse 34 as some measure of discipleship, and you're helping them, and the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it very well may be in that passage, and maybe helping people grow in their faith, and all these, and that's a wonderful truth. Maybe we should take that and pull it out of it. But if we're never going and reaching them, then we're not going to help them grow beyond being reached.
So I'm not saying let's not waste our time on that. I'm just saying like that's not where we're dwelling consistently, perhaps. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. It cost him something. And said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. That's right. Good observation. But that's not where it ends. And this is what challenges me. Verse 37 there. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What does that mean? Well, go find a Jew that's beat up on the side of the road and help him. Is that what that means today? Is that what it meant in that moment? Maybe. Probably more than that. What does that mean today? What does that look like today? Once again, not accusational. But if I can create a question in your mind that would help us talk about it, if you walk up to me right after the service and say, well, maybe we should do this, 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 great idea! Let's go for that. There's things that I'm seeking to do, that I'm trying to do. You say, well, maybe we should start back up Saturday morning soul winning. Well, that's what we have done. First Saturday of every month, Saturday morning soul winning. And maybe you think, well, I don't think that's that effective. I agree! You say, Pastor Robert, we're live streaming. I agree! It's not, maybe I should put it this way. I don't think that's the most effective way. I agree. But is it more effective than doing nothing? It's funny because I was talking to somebody like I know people, and I think even Brother Ball used to say, I used to be able to brag, I could walk down any street, you know, back in the 60s or 70s and bring back half a dozen to a dozen bus kids. Well, guess what? That ain't happening today. Not on one street. You're saying, yep, so throw in the towel. Well, you could do that, as it would seem most have subscribed to. But maybe the fact that it's less effective with the amount of people that are helping doesn't mean, well, let's give it up. Maybe it means we need more help than we used to need. A bus worker says, yeah. Maybe, because this isn't, this isn't like a sport where it's like, listen, if you only shoot 5% from the field anywhere, stop shooting. We'd rather somebody else take the shot than you take a shot that 95% of the time is going to miss. Well, see, it's not like that. This isn't a sports analogy, Mr. Pleasant. Like, that's not what it is. Because one, nobody's taking stats. Two, you have an unlimited amount of shots, and the amount of time is your life. So like, well, if I shoot, I might miss. And some people live like that. Some people play like that. And that's not a good way to play. Like, don't shoot hoping you don't miss. Shoot desiring to make it and being expecting of making it without being a cocky punk. Like, do that in a sport. Well, what should I do in my soul winning? Well, don't be afraid. Well, I don't want somebody to reject me. Well, like, duh, we all feel that way. Pastor's not lying when he says he gets nervous every time he knocks on the door. He says, how do you know that? Because I do. And pastor's not better than me. I'm just kidding. Okay, no, but really, like, it's not like I don't love it in the sense of like, man, I just love wondering who in the world could answer this door. Like, it's kind of nerve-wracking. It's not the most effective way, but it is a way, and it's something that this church body has chosen to do. So let's do it. And maybe if it's not the most effective way, maybe you'd agree with that or not. I don't know. Okay, what's a more effective way? Let's talk about it. Let's do it. What does it look like to be the Good Samaritan? What does it look like to go where they are? It says, and he came where he was. He went to him. What does it look like to go? This is not just some kind of a, well, we ought to go to the low poverty and low income. No, sometimes going to them is going to people that make us nervous because we feel like perhaps they might have a higher social standing than us, but we have the gospel, which doesn't make us better than them. But it does give us a heart to share with them. And as I look at the Word of God, listen, as I look at the Word of God, I see a lot of people doing things individually for sure. But I sure see a lot of people doing things together. I see a lot of one another's with one another. I see a lot of things done corporately. I see a lot of team effort. And perhaps if we are sharing the gospel consistently, individually, praise the Lord for it. But perhaps sharing the gospel consistently, individually, would be more obvious because then it would play into us sharing the gospel corporately as well. What's that going to look like today? I want to be effective. And I don't just mean like I want to be efficient. I don't want to waste time. No. Like I want to be effective, and I think you do too. Unless we ask ourselves, what honestly to me, it's a hard question. What does that look like in my life? I've changed things in recent months. I have. In fact, I've changed a substantial bit of things. And it gives me a greater measure of contact with certain people, and I thank the Lord for it. But, and perhaps you think, well, you're young, you know, and you'll figure it out, and you'll get into your role. Things. Don't let me. I'll take care of my family. I'll love my family. I'll reach my family. But there's people that aren't in my family, and they are on their way to hell right now. And if we don't, I'm not saying figure out the perfect strategic plan. I'm not saying that. But there seems to be something about a day-to-day conversation and dying to self daily and submitting to Christ daily and helping us be the gospel witness that we ought to be with one another. And that would play into us. Like I just think if we were, perhaps I could say, I just think if we were being the gospel witness that we ought to be, I think it would come up in our conversations with one another. Because I'll be honest with you, when I make a great contact with somebody, when somebody's grown, I feel like they're coming along, I talk to people about it. Not because I'm bragging, because like you and I both, like, you can't help it. It's like, this is great. And maybe other people do it differently than me, as I'm sure they do. But I wonder. So my question is this. You can walk out with this question. I think we'll finish early. I told some people we'd finish early tonight. I said 23, 6:24. That's pretty good. What does that look like today? In your life and my life. Not accusational. May it be conversational. We got to talk about it. There's things we are doing. Maybe we could dive into them a little more. And perhaps there's other things that as we truly pray and fast and seek the Lord, maybe that's what he'd have us to do, to reach our community. Maintain our stand. Not toss truth, not become seeker-sensitive, not try to just do stuff just to draw. No, but to reach people with the truth. May the Lord help us do that.